Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We bless you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We commit this session to you. We commit our attention to you, our focus to you, Lord, and your word. Not to just hear your word, but also to act on it. Father, if it were not for your word, we would be lost sheep gone astray. Bless the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're here for the first time, we have been progressing through the book of Jude, verse by verse. And it has been quite the ride so far for me. Let's see. We discover that Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, wrote a letter to disperse Jews, Jewish believers. It's a very important letter, a very relevant letter. It primarily deals with unbelieving false teachers creeping in the church. Jude cautioned his believers, or his believing audience, to be aware of them, to be vigilant, to contend with them with regard to the faith and truth. In verses 3 and 4, we find his purpose statement. Jude's purpose statement, he said, "I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith." So according to Jude, there was a necessity to fight for truth, for the faith. And there is still a need to do that, and an urgency to do that. Why is that? Jude goes on to say, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. There are dangerous people calling themselves teachers, having apparently breached the church walls, capturing the minds of perhaps immature, vulnerable Christians." The book of Peter, 2 Peter, as we've learned, also in his book predicted the coming of false teachers. And then Jude confirmed it. If we break down the book of Jude, we could do so in four sections. This is the same slide, or the same outline. I just combined the first two elements into a one section, the first section. There would be, obviously, the first section, his salutation, his purpose statement, we just read. We already covered that in the first few installments. I tried to give a thorough treatment of apostasy. What is it? Who does it affect? And so on. Then there's section two, which is a scathing description of who these false teachers were, verses 5 through 16. And Jude does not hesitate to expose these false teachers, their sin, and their characteristics. And there's certain judgment that identified these false teachers. He deals aggressively with them in this second section. And praise the Lord, we concluded that second section in the last installment. And I'm very excited about that. So if you're joining us mid-series, I would just encourage you to check out our website archives in your spare time and get caught up. Hopefully that will bless you. So now we reach the third section of Jude's letter. And in my humble opinion, a more exciting section than the previous one, where Jude refocuses his attention back on his fellow believers. What does Jude want his audience to know? Given Jude's scathing confrontation of the present... There it is. All right. Given his scathing rebuke of the false teachers in the second section, what does he want his audience to know? What do they do with that information? obviously they were feasting elbow to elbow with these people, right? In their love feasts, potentially being preyed on, preying on the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. So how do they respond? Can we turn to Jude 17? Please notice what Jude says. Jude 17. It says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Please notice the imperative there, the command, remember. It's the Greek word mnemoskomai. It means to recall, to recollect, to keep, to remind oneself. To remind oneself. Now, confession time. In my preparations, I was tempted to rush right through these verses. That was my plan. And how does the saying go? If you want to make God laugh, you tell him your plans. And so in my preparations for this sermon, the Lord kept bringing me back to this word here. This one word, remember. Do we understand that God is a God of remembering? I mean, just the word, remember. When you think about it, it seems and sounds like it's very insignificant, very a trivial concept. However, God desires us to remember. Many times He commands us to remember. Last week, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. Amen. And the ultimate reason for that whole practice is to remember. Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remember what? To remember what exactly it took to procure and secure our salvation. And surprisingly, the more I dug into this word, sure enough, the more I realized remembering is huge to God. It's a huge deal. God created in the faculties of man, I believe, a divine ability. A divine ability to remember. I say divine because in the Bible, the very first mention of the word remember, God does it. It was both introduced and applied by God Himself during the worldwide flood, the deluge. The first mention of the word remember is used in Genesis 8:1. It says, "God remembered Noah and all the animals that were in the ark." And then later in Genesis 9, God spoke to Noah after the flood, and God established a universal covenant. This was a trans-dispensational covenant that went throughout all future dispensations. And God went on to say that He will never again cut off or destroy all human flesh with water. In Genesis 19:15, God said this, "And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you." I used to get corrected a lot by the grammar police. Me and you. It's supposed to be you and I, right? That's not what God says. "Me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh." God does a lot of remembering here. He remembers His covenant with Israel. He remembers His people. He remembers the land of Israel. In Psalm 98:3a, it says, "He has remembered His loving kindness and His faithfulness to the house of Israel." For God, remembrance is a divine act, a prerogative. It's not because somehow He forgets or something slips His mind. God is perfect in knowledge of everything. The mind of God is infinite and all-knowing. He doesn't need to learn anything. Nothing surprises Him. He sees what we cannot see. the past and the future, even the intentions of our heart. In fact, Hebrews 4:13, do I have that? Says, everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes, to whom we must give account. I also believe that God remembers to show us how remembrance can even move an almighty God. So in the case of man now, God desires us to use our memory. He commands it. He commands his people to remember. And if you trace this word remember, we discover that God uses it as a tool, as a teaching device, a device of discipline, a strategy of blessing, a method to generate action on the part of man. He commanded, for example, the Israelites to remember. God went so far to command the Israelites to use inanimate objects as memory devices. In the creation of the priestly garments, God told them in Exodus 28, verses 11 through 12, as a jeweler engraves a signet, you shall engrave the two stones according to the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in the filigree settings of gold. You shall put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of memorial for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for a memorial. Same thing in Numbers 15:37. The Lord spoke also to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corner of their garments throughout the generations, and that they shall put on the tassels of each corner a cord of blue. Please notice he gives a reason. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. Even in their daily attire, God wanted them to remember. Remember the sacrificial offerings of sin? Whenever the priests would bring up the grain offerings, they said it was to be offered up as a memorial, as the memorial portion. After God redeemed the Exodus generation from the land of Egypt, God over and over commanded his people to remember the entire experience, both the miraculous and the negative events. God in Deuteronomy 8:18, he spoke through Moses, saying, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord, your God, to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. You better remember that. What is God doing here? Why were the Israelites commanded to remember? Simply put, because God knew that the sinful heart is prone to do the complete opposite, to forget. The human heart, we just sang about it, the human heart is prone to wander, to lose focus. God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that the corrupt hearts of his own people, once they became complacent, once they became forgetful, and forgetfulness seeped in, it was just a matter of time. Deuteronomy 8:19. I don't have that here, but again, God is speaking through Moses. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today, you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, you shall perish because you would not listen. See how remember and action are
tied together, you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. So how does the call to remember, by the way, this is the title of this message is Avoiding Apostasy, A Call to Remember. How does the call to remember translate to us, believers in the church age? Has anything changed? I don't think so. God changeth not, what the Bible says, right? He never changes approach to believers in the church age that he calls his own. Malachi 3:6, God changeth not. The book of James 1:17, we're going through that with the youth group, would indicate that there is no shifting of God's characteristics. Amen? And if you survey the New Testament very carefully, you will see there is still a heavy emphasis, on remembering. It is a theme that is consistently runs through the pages of Scripture. Oh, there it is. I do have it. So this helped me out tremendously. I want to share this with you. I just did a simple thesaurus. Search for remember. Here are some, just some, of the synonyms or related words to remember. And if you really stop and think about it, everything that is in your brain from the day you were born to this very moment was learned by experience, right? You would agree to that. Language, numbers, learning to read, reasoning, what is good, what is bad. And how you move forward in life is largely, if not entirely, by memory. If you think about it, habits, routine, day in, day out. Yes, we do learn new things, but I'm saying majority of the time. Again, this brings us back to the divine. God made us in His image, right? Remembrance is a divine ability because it gives us the tremendous ability to traverse back into time, into the past, cognitively and volitionally, to retrieve knowledge and experiences from the past and pull it into the present, to potentially frame our present and ultimately affect our future. Would you agree with that? Isn't that what God is doing here when He commands us to remember? To remember our past so that we don't mess up our future? I mean, when I think of that, I think of our nation, how we forgot our biblical moorings. And I find it fascinating, I really do, that even the secular world of science will champion the Bible unwittingly, unknowingly. Here is a secular neuroscientist by the name of John Gabrielli. He is a professor of neuroscience at MIT in the Department of Brain and Cognitive Services and the Harvard MIT Division of Health Sciences. He is an expert on the brain, specifically on memory, thought, and emotion. He spoke at an MIT event, and the event was called The Science of Remembering and Forgetting. Even a secular scientific institution has unwittingly vindicated the Bible. This is Gabrielli. This is what he said, and I quote this. When we think about memory, we tend to think of the past because it would have occurred at some moment in order to be stored in our brain. But of course, the purpose of memory is not to reminisce, as enjoyable that is. The purpose of memory is for the future. Memory is from the past, but for the future, to empower us to use our knowledge and experience to move forward successfully and thrive. Close quote. Now, this guy has committed his life to studying everything there is to know about the brain. And at the end of his studies, this is what he concludes. Do you see how even science vindicates the Bible? How about the guy who has committed his life to God? What did the psalmist say? Psalm 119:93 said, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. And we have, if we haven't noticed by now, remembering coupled with truth of God's word, it permeates the Bible. It saturates the Bible. Not only that, it is closely related to wisdom. I mean, kissing cousins, wisdom and remembering. Solomon, the wisest man on earth before Jesus, said this in Proverbs 4:5, acquire wisdom, exclamation point. He's yelling. Acquire. Now, what is wisdom? It is knowledge in action. It is knowledge applied. Remembrance and action go hand in hand. Acquire wisdom, Solomon says. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. And in the same breath, in later verses, verse 22, he said, my words, if you remember them, they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Proverbs 4:22. Look at the words of Solomon. Give attention, incline, depart not, keep them. Remember. So according to God, remembering is a serious thing. It works hand in hand with knowledge and wisdom and action. Interestingly, a major part of a preacher's job is to help you remember. Did you know that? Pastor Andy, Pastor Jim, myself, anyone who would be so brave to enter this pulpit or to be called by God or to shepherd God's people, leaders in the church, is for a call to remind. It's a call to remind. Listen to how Peter described his ministry. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Remind them of what? In the context, Christ, this is what he's reminding them of, Christ's divine power that has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence, 2 Peter 1:3. That's how he prefaced this letter. He said, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, my body, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ had made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Wow, what a unique job description. Yeah, I feel called to ministry. Can I have an application? Sure. Are you good at remembering and reminding? Because that's what the Apostle Peter said. You must always be ready to remind. You see that? And listen here. Remind them even though they already know. Imagine that. So all you know-it-all believers out there, think again. You still need to be reminded. We still need to be reminded. That's the call of a pastor. That's the call of a church leader. To remind, to stir up by way of reminder. Any parents out there? Any parents in the house of God? I mean, we have 5 children in our house, and with the smallest 3, it seems like we have 8. But it seems like that's all we're doing, is reminding our children of things. Didn't I just tell you not to do that? How many times do I have to remind you to do your homework, to do your chores, to do your quiet time, to eat your food? We're reminding, we're constantly reminding our children. Oh, and by the way, we read Proverbs 4, the acquire wisdom passage. In Proverbs 4, 20 through 22, who is talking there? Solomon, who is he talking to? His children. From whom are they acquiring from? Their parents. Children are acquiring wisdom from their parents. The book of Solomon is a letter to his children. My son. And you will find a mother in there as well. It's all about the teachings of the parents. Try to caption this photo. I found this on the internet. You know what this Texas mom is asking her son right now? You want another one? No, I'm just kidding. I'll give you another one. No, I'm just kidding. God knows what he's doing when he calls us to remember. Amen? King Solomon in Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. He will not forget. Why do we train our children in the Lord? So they remember. In Deuteronomy 6:11, God commanded the Israelites this concerning his statutes and commandments. He said, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your head. What are frontals? What are signs? They're reminders. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Why? To remind us. This is literally teaching your children throughout the day. Think about it. This is what you call in Scripture a merism. When you lie down, when you get up, that's a merism. He's saying that and everything in between. All day, every day, we are to train our children in the Lord. Parents, you want to do your children a huge favor? You want to set them up for both physical and spiritual success? Start by this. You carve out a piece of time of your day and you teach them the Bible. You read to them the Bible. You have them read the Bible. You know, start by teaching and reading through a book. You don't need a degree in theology. Pray with them. Memorize scripture as a family. Make it fun. Eat together. Uh-oh. For those of you who don't eat as a family, shame on you. In the Bible, whenever you see true and intimate fellowship, it's always with a meal. It's always with a meal. Make this routine. Make this time sacred. Guard this time. Because it is precious to God. And trust me, there will be days when your flesh will not want to cooperate. There will be days when your children will moan and groan. Oh, so what? So what? But when you start recalling what God has done in your life, see what God will do. Just watch what God will do. What godly and biblical instruction are we infusing in our children for them to remember when they leave? What is it? Think about it. All the things my parents put me in and put me through to me, as I look back, were kind of meaningless. But I do remember clearly, clear as day, when they took the time to read the Bible. And we sat in the parlor, in the living room as a family to read the Bible, clear as day. And I took that with me wherever I went. A call to remember is a call to action, a call to maturity. A call to remind is to be called by God. A call for both parents and leadership in the church. If we look back, pun intended, Jude's words in verse 17, now that I got the introduction out of the way, he says, "Beloved, you ought to remember. You ought to remember." Here we see Jude's first command, his very first. Everything before this was preparatory. It's interesting what we don't see here in this verse. He doesn't say, start a committee and confront these false teachers. Vote them out. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even say, kick them out. The very first imperative Jude uses is the command to remember. And Jude is very specific. Look at verse 18 with me. Remember the words that were spoken beforehand. This was nothing new. By the apostles of our Lord, concerning what? They were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. In other words, you were already warned of the matters at hand. Already warned of these false teachers coming into the church. And to say that you were ignorant of this fact is to call both the apostles and Jesus Christ a liar. Matthew, his gospel, speaks of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. He recorded Christ saying, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Matthew 24:11. Speaking of a future time, Paul dealt extensively in his letters concerning false teachers and false prophets. In calling them false apostles and deceitful workers, that's what he called them, disguising themselves as an apostle of Christ. That was 2 Corinthians 11:13. He said, the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, explicitly says, in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. In his second letter, he said, but realize this, you need to know this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. That sounds very familiar. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Sounds very similar to Jude's current problem there. Peter, as well, spoke about this. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. By the way, Peter's statement here shares a very similar structure to Jude 17 and 19, the verses that we are studying today. Jude is very clear here. All the verses I just mentioned indicate that his audience was well informed before his letter even was received. Jude goes on to say, look with me, please, at Jude 19. Whoops. These are the ones who cause division, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. The word divisions there in the Greek is very interesting. Apadiorizo, which carries the idea of separating, dismembering, disjoining something that was once together, like a body. Dismembering a body. It's a very graphic depiction, no doubt to illustrate the severity of it. And if Satan knows anything that can cause destruction in an entire church body, it's division, right? It's division. The funny thing about division, when it begins to take root, it's due to forgetfulness. It's due to forgetfulness, if you think about it. It's about forgetting that we are one body in Christ Jesus. One body, one mind. The church is not just you and a bunch of hard-headed believers. It is one single entity with a single goal and mission, moving forward in one accord. That's the body of Christ. All disagreements is a sneak peek of what is in one's heart. It's a prideful refusal to put the interests of your brothers and sisters in Christ before yourself. May I remind you, pun intended, the division is forbidden in the church. In fact, condemned. Paul here in 1 Corinthians, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete, here it is, in the same mind and in the same judgment. There were quarrels and bickering in that church. And Paul, just logically and rhetorically said, later in the verse, has Christ been divided? Is Christ divided? The point being, the universal church body is in no way divided, so neither should its local expression be divided. If there is a disagreement, your oneness should supersede petty bickering and strife and be worked out accordingly. As a matter of fact, didn't Christ pray about this in the actual Lord's Prayer? I mean, at the end of the day, if you don't want to listen to Paul, are you going to listen to Jesus? Here in John 17, 20 through 23, Christ is praying to the Father, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, he's speaking of his disciples, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that's you and I here, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Verse 23. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as you have loved me. So please remember, the mindset of division reveals a very carnal spirit, a very fleshly spirit. Jude said it himself. Please look at verse 19 again. They cause divisions. They are worldly minded. and also devoid of the Spirit. Devoid of the Spirit. In other words, division is a characteristic of unbelievers. It's not a characteristic of believers. I have a question. If division is forbidden and condemned among the body, because division is the dismembering or the separation of the body of Christ, what then should be our focus? I mean, Jude clearly commanded us to remember. Remember that we are warned by the apostles concerning false teachers. What else are we to do? Notice what Jude 20 says. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. I want to look at this carefully. God willing, during our next time together. And I like the way Pastor Tommy I said it, I'm out of here. A call to remember is a call to maturity, amen? A call to remind is to be called of God to both parents and leadership in the church. It should not also surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us that false teachers are in our midst within the church. It shouldn't surprise us. But we should take action. We should remember what the Lord and the apostles have said. If you are here for the first time and you are unsure of your relationship with the Lord, or you're visiting us for the first time and you're unsure of your salvation, God has done something for us that causes us to remember. What has God done on our behalf? I want to share that with you. It's a wonderful thing to remember, actually. And for those who don't know what that is, it's called the gospel. It's what God has done for you. I want to share John 3:16 with you. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That verse right there reveals what he did, why he did it, what he's offering, how we can be a part of it, and also reveals the benefit and the consequence. What did he do? He gave up his one and only Son to die on the cross. Why did he do it? Because he loved you. What is he offering? Eternal life in him. How do we attain it? One word, believe. Just one word. Believe in that transaction that he died, was buried, and was raised again, now at the right hand of God. Believe in that transaction. What happens if I believe? You gain eternal life. What happens if I don't? You perish. That's what Scripture says. So we would just encourage you to believe on that message and begin a journey, a lifelong journey of remembering what God has done for you. If you believe in Jesus, the Bible calls you saved. You are now saved. You have now been transferred from death into life. That's something to celebrate. Amen. That is something to remember. And of course, if you have questions or concerns about that, I am available to talk after the service. Surprise, we are going out early. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the divine ability to remember. Remember what you have done for us on that fateful day on the cross where you died in our stead. Thank you that Jude reminds us to be reminded of your word and how you taught that false teachers were coming. May we act accordingly, Father, in light of this. Father, we give you this day. May you bless it, and may we bless you in return. We love you, we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name.